Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 34. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Well, we're thinking of Simeon and allowing his life and his words to be a challenge to us. My title is very simply, The Purpose of Life. Simeon, remarkable, he appears only here in this second chapter of Luke in all the scripture. And setting aside the various ideas about him which come from different human traditions and confining ourselves only to the Bible, we don't know very much about him at all. He would not appear to have been a priest or a Levite, but a layman. At least the language doesn't clothe him with any dignity in temple or in his activity beyond that of a layman, a Jewish lay worshipper. Possibly an old man, but you can't be sure. Some of the words just about suggest that, and some of his own words, but it doesn't necessarily indicate that, but maybe he was an older person. He utters words which are passed into the worship of Christian churches for generations. All this took place, by the way, some 40 days after the birth of Christ. We've moved quickly in the Gospel of Luke off the actual day of the event. But here it is, verse 22 tells us so. And when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So the time of purification for a mother who'd given birth to a male child was 40 days. So it's 40 days after the birth that they make that 6-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. And in verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Well, the pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons was the optional sacrifice for people who were too poor to afford a lamb. And so Joseph and Mary offer the poor people's sacrifice, perfectly legitimate and honorable sacrifice, but that is what they come to offer. And we read about Simeon in verse 25. Behold, that's again a significant word, see, behold. There's something rather surprising about this event, and we'll see what it is in a moment. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just. Well, he was a believer in the Lord. He was one of the more sincere Jewish people, and he really believed the word of God, and he believed in the coming Christ, and he believed there was forgiveness of sin, and he loved God, a man of prayer, a man who walked with him. But he's described as being just, which just indicates to us that his life reflected his religion. He was entirely honorable in whatever business he was in, whatever work he did it conscientiously and well. He was a fair man. He did everything that he should have done. But he's described also as being not only just, but as being devout, which means he worshipped faithfully, regularly. It means, as I mentioned, that he was a man of prayer. It means he loved God, and he loved to study the things of God and the plans of God and the history of God's dealing with his nation. And he loved to be fair and faithful to the duties that the Bible laid upon him. He was a man of immense helpfulness to other people and so on. So he lived a faithful life in the love of God. But there's something else which is said about him. He was not only just and devout, but he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that's a beautiful and biblical description of Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel. It comes from a number of scriptures, but particularly the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, where the prophet uses words, takes into his own mouth, as it were, the words of Messiah when he would come. And Christ quotes them and applies them to himself. Why, in this very Gospel of Luke, in chapter 4 and verse 18, you read about it. Christ stood and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." These are words quoted straight out of the book of the prophet Isaiah. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised," and so on. And he quotes these words as applying to him a description of himself and what he would do when he came. He doesn't actually quote the words which Isaiah also uses, saying that he is, in effect, the comfort to the brokenhearted, the consolation of Israel. But that was the term which described Messiah. And Simeon believed in this. He believed that Christ would come and that he would be the consolation of Israel. That is to say, he would bring comfort to people who repented of their sin and sought forgiveness from God and sought to know him. He would be their comfort. How can anybody achieve or attain to acceptance with God and blessing from God? Nobody can, because we're sinners under judgment. What is our consolation, our comfort? That Christ has come and he's taken our place and he's taken our punishment for us when he hung on Calvary's cross. And he's lived a life of perfect righteousness to earn heaven for all who trust in him. So he is our ultimate consolation and comfort, because from him and what he has done, we derive, we obtain forgiveness of our sin, reconciliation with God, and new life. Well, in verse 25, Simeon believed in this, that there was a Saviour who would come. And everybody down the centuries who trusted in that Saviour would be forgiven and who repented of their sin. And he's waiting for him to come. The prophecies say he will come, and he is looking for him. And it says at the end of verse 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a man who was inspired in his duties by the Holy Spirit. Well, he believed the prophecies. His words rest on Isaiah a great deal. And he believed these prophecies when Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born." When is the child going to be born? He would say to himself. This child who would grow and suffer and die on our behalf somehow would take the punishment of our sin. And Isaiah again says, "He was wounded for our transgressions." When will he come? Said Simeon. "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, he also believed a wonderful prophecy from the prophet Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. "The Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple." He believed that. How would he come? Thought Simeon. Will he come as an adult? Perhaps he's already been born, and we don't know it, he might just have thought. Is he going to reveal himself in the temple and announce his appearance? Or is he yet to be born? And the Holy Spirit showed this godly man that he was about to be born, and he would be born before Simeon would ever die. And so that's the message, verse 26. "It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And then verse 27, "He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." So he came, moved by God, to welcome the child And as Mary and Joseph came into the temple, one imagines this is how it happened. As they came in to go in through the courts and to make their sacrifice and their offering and dedicate the child, Simeon, moved of God, knew that this couple were bearing the child who would grow to be the Saviour and take away the sin of the world. And so he takes the child in his arm and he blesses the parents and he utters these great words from verse 29, which is what we shall principally look at. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Words which in the next four verses are known in the liturgical churches, the Church of England and so on, because they form part of the liturgy as the Nunc Dimittis. That's from the first two words in the Latin translation of them. But here it is, beautiful words. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, to him that is. What does he mean? Well, it's generally thought that he is an old man and that he's saying, now, Lord, I've seen the child. Let me go my way. Take me home to heaven. My journey's done. My duty is done. Whereas some people think, no, it doesn't quite mean that. It means my duty is done. Now let me enjoy my reconciliation with God to the rest of my days. I've visited the temple, it suggests, day by day until the Holy Ghost moved in my heart and said, this is the Saviour, this is the child. And now I've spoken to the parents and given them every encouragement and the Lord's blessing. Now let me depart in peace. Those are the great words, in peace. Peace there means reconciliation. Let me depart reconciled with my God. Well, he already was. He was a godly man. He had already come to God, repented of his sin, believed in his mercy, come to know him and walk with him. He was reconciled with God. Whatever does he mean? Now let me depart in peace, or either go on my way, or live out my life, or come home to glory, reconciled with thee. Well, what he clearly means is this. I am reconciled with God. I've trusted him, I walk with him, I believe in him, but now I've got the confident confirmation of it all because I've seen the one through whom my forgiveness will actually be accomplished. For years and years, people who repented of their sins trusted in God's promise that a Saviour, a Redeemer would come and take away the burden of their sin. And they were forgiven against that coming payment that Christ would make, that achievement for the forgiveness of sin that he would secure. But now, you're only a babe at this stage, but the promised Saviour had come. And so, in that sense, Simeon is all the more confident and confirmed. And that's what he means. But I'd like to tell you about these remarkable verses. Verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen the child who is the Son of God, who is divine, who's entered into human flesh, who will procure, secure, purchase our salvation for us. I've seen him. And then down in verse 31, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared, made ready before the face of all people. What words they are. Thou hast made ready. Centuries of prophecy, centuries of prediction. And now the child is born as a babe and will grow to be the Saviour of the world, made ready. There are three needs that we have that are mentioned in these verses. Our three greatest needs, the three greatest needs of any human being. Without these needs being met in your life, Your life has no purpose, no meaning, no eternal purpose, no eternal future. The three great needs are these. We need understanding. Understanding of our predicament before God, cut off from Him as sinful people. Understanding that God has provided a Saviour and we can be reconciled with God. A Saviour who came and suffered and died on Calvary, taking the punishment of sin for all who believe. We need understanding. And then that understanding leads to the satisfaction of our next need, which is forgiveness. That's the second of our greatest needs, the forgiveness of God. All our sin to be forgiven and washed away and remembered no more by God. That's our second greatest need, understanding first of our predicament and how God has met it, forgiveness for which we must ask and repent and trust in Christ. And then our third greatest need, and this makes up the trio, life, new life, converted life, a new nature and a new spirit within us whereby we can interact with God. And we can walk with Him and love Him and prove Him and have His power in our lives and upon us. Those are our three needs, understanding, forgiveness and life. And they're all here in this passage of Scripture, and wonderfully so. And then I come down then to verse 33, just in passing. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. But here it is in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. A light, Christ is the light of the Gentiles and of the Jews too. I don't want to complicate matters, but the reason why Simeon uses two different terms, light for the Gentiles and glory for the Jews, is this. That the Jews already had much light. They'd already been told they were sinners. They'd already been told they needed a Saviour, and God would send that Saviour, the Messiah. And through His work on Calvary and His atoning death, forgiveness would be possible. They'd already been told that many, many times, but now the Saviour has come. That is the crowning glory of everything they'd been told. So Christ was light for the Gentiles and for the Jews also. In what way was he light? Well, because of Christ, we know there is a Saviour. We understand that our sins can be forgiven. We understand how God will bring about the forgiveness of sin. It is difficult for God to forgive sin. In fact, you could say it is impossible for God to forgive sin. Because of his holiness and his perfection and his perfect justice, he cannot just dismiss sin. So how is God's great problem, if we may put it reverently, God's great problem to be solved? How is he going to forgive sin when he cannot do so because he is so holy and so just? Sin must be punished. It must be dealt with. Ah, Christ gives us light. You see, he comes, he is God. He's the second person of the triune Godhead. He comes himself, and he will say to the Father, punish me instead of them, and God's great holiness and justice will be satisfied, because Christ will take the punishment of those who will be saved. And then God is free to unfurl and pour out his love, his pardon, his forgiveness freely. And it's in Christ we get this light. Is there a plan of salvation? How can God be holy and just and loving and kind and show his forgiveness? Only because Christ has paid the price, paid the punishment. That's the heart of the Christian faith. And that is what is referred to in these great verses when we read, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They had had God revealing to them separately what their Son Christ would accomplish and who he was. And then they had others doing the same. The shepherds, we were thinking of that this morning. What an encouragement to Mary and Joseph to have the testimony of the shepherds who had the angel speak to them and saw the glory of God surrounding them and heard the angelic choir. What an encouragement 40 days later to have Simeon just appear from nowhere and take the child and extend his blessing and make this pronouncement about who he was and what he would do. That was Simeon's great purpose in life, to be a great encouragement to Mary and to Joseph when the child was taken for dedication. But coming back to the point and the detail of what he says, verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them, and he said unto Mary his mother, Behold, see, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many." This child is set. That's a little word there, set. But it's very, very important in the narrative. This child is set. We kind of understand it. Well, it means surely the child is appointed, set down, intended for something. Yes. That's what we would readily understand from the word, and that's absolutely true. That's what it means. But let me take you to the meaning of the word in the Greek. This child is set. Literally, the word means this child is laid out. Laid out. And that's very suggestive. Set, a little word, is a good translation, but the Greek actually means more than this child is intended, established, appointed, set. The Greek means this. Well, it's rather as if they didn't have books in those days, they had scrolls. It's almost as though a scroll, which is usually read by turning both parts of the scroll and just reading the piece that you want to read, it's as though it's been laid out, the entire scroll. This child is the plan of salvation and how souls are saved. We've laid it all out. Or an architect in ancient times with a large and complex building, and he has his massive scroll, the drawings, and he lays them all out. And those who are going to build, the master builders, can see the drawing, everything, the plan of what is going to be constructed and achieved. This child is set, appointed, yes, but literally this child is laid out before you in his life and in his work as the plan of salvation, the way. So he's light, and through him is going to come forgiveness. This child's life is going to be a matter of preaching repentance and forgiveness of sin. This child's life is going to be a matter of doing wonderful, miraculous works of healing, giving sight to the blind, even raising the dead, which will all be pictures of salvation. You can receive spiritual light and life. You can have your dead soul raised so that you know God and walk with him. All these things can happen and can be done. This is how Christ, the plan of salvation, and it will all be done when he goes to Calvary's cross, when in mighty love he suffers and dies for sinners, and he consciously takes all our crime and suffers the punishment for everything we've ever done. This child is set. He is the plan of salvation. He is the drawings for the great temple, the church of the living God, people who are saved and who will be going to heaven. It's beautiful language, friends. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set, laid out for the fall and rising again of many. He'll die on Calvary. How can that be for the fall of many? Even in Israel, it will be, sadly. There will be people when Christ goes to Calvary, many of them, who do not want this message. You're talking about me as a poor, wretched sinner who needs God to come from heaven and enter into a human body and human personality and make an atonement for me, as though I am too bad, as though I need total forgiveness, as though I need a Savior. I reject that. I will not have it said that I am as bad as that. If there is going to be a pathway to heaven, I can tread it myself. I can accomplish what God requires myself. I can be good enough. Human pride rejects this message. Human pride doesn't want to humble itself and repent of its sin. Human pride doesn't want a Savior. And then there are other people too. You're talking to me about a Savior, and I can be reconciled with God and know Him and walk with Him and love Him and go to heaven. But I don't want that. I want my life to be spent in this world. I want to be famous. I want to revel in the things I want. I want to be free to do as I like. Sin against those commandments of God, if you like. I want to be unfettered and free and be my own man, my own woman, entirely. So this Christ is set for, he is the plan of salvation and the way of salvation, and yet he is set for the falling of many. Do you know Simeon? He's a great lover of the prophet Isaiah. He's even getting this from Isaiah. The stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, says Isaiah. When Christ comes, he will be for many a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They won't want him. It will be irritating to them. They will resent the idea that they need a Savior. What a tragedy that is. And many will reject him. But I go on because we've just a little more to do. And these are tremendous words. Verse 34 and halfway through, this child is set for the fall and rising again. That's the other side of the coin. There will be many of us, and we are fallen. We have sinned against God, and we're walking proudly, and we're far from Him, and we do not interact with Him or know Him, and we have no hope of His blessing and of heaven. But when we hear of Christ, because the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts, when we hear of him, a Savior has come from glory to suffer and die in great love for a creature like me, then we're moved and we're affected and we must have him and we must be forgiven and we must have new life and come to him. So there is the rising again of many because we come and we repent. It's not to our credit. It's because God humbles us to the dust and shows us our foolishness. But we repent of our sin and we trust in Christ. My Savior loved a worthless, obscure creature like me and came in time from heaven to earth to take my punishment and my woe, and to make a presentation of his perfect life to the Father on my behalf, so that I could go to heaven under his wing, atoned for by his death. Heaven earned for me by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is what Simeon tells Mary and Joseph. Behold, this child is set, laid out like a scroll. His life is the way of salvation. For the fall, many will stumble at him and reject him, and rising again of many in Israel. And for a sign, I haven't time for this, a signpost, a pointer, which shall be spoken against, many will reject him. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Poor Mary, his mother, she'll have to stand and watch one day when he's nailed to Calvary's cross and he dies in agony. But then, verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, I'm almost at conclusion, but dear friends, as I speak of Christ and Calvary and how he suffered and died for sinners, he's a sign that many thoughts of hearts might be revealed. What do you think of Jesus Christ, the Saviour? God himself, equal with the Father, who came from heaven to earth, took upon himself human flesh, suffered and died on Calvary, taking all the punishment of hell, the eternal punishment that we deserved. What do you think of him? As I speak about him, the thoughts of your hearts are being revealed. Not to anyone else, but to God. Oh, friends, I hope you're not one of these people who has absolutely no thought or time for Jesus Christ and for what he's done. Totally indifferent. I was indifferent for many years as a youngster, and it should have taken me into condemnation and away from God eternally. But in his mercy, he woke me up and showed me what I was doing with my soul. Some people are very indifferent, as I was. My life down here on earth, material existence, that's all the purpose of life for me, we say. Well, to speak of the cross of Calvary, if it results in indifference and apathy, it's revealing the thoughts of your hearts, where you want to go, how you want to live. If you're a self-righteous person, and you don't want to repent of sin, and you don't want to trust in what another person, the God-man Jesus Christ, did for you, well, you'll turn away from this and you'll resent it. But if you're coming to God and you've had light and understanding, and you've seen yourself and your life and all your sin and your need, and you've seen the goodness of God and what God can do for you, well, then the thoughts of your heart will be very different, and you'll be amazed that God would come and do such a thing for you. And you'll repent of your sin, and you'll ask him for his forgiving love, and you'll find him, dear friends. It's all here in the words of Simeon. This is the way of salvation. This is the purpose for which Christ had come. Oh, may you understand it. May you seek pardon and forgiveness through Christ and his cross, and may you have life in your soul, and then you'll know him, and you'll prove him, and you'll be a man and woman of prayer, and you'll be on that pathway to eternal glory. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all. Grant us understanding, O Lord. Grant us forgiveness. Grant us life, spiritual life, and purpose, and meaning, and significance. O Lord, come down and work in our hearts. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.